Douglas Crook, Wednesday, March 23rd, 2011.
We're going to begin this evening our study in the book of Proverbs in the 28th chapter and verse 7. I did print up some more of the study booklets. They had run out last week, but there is a supply of them now if you need one. And in the study book, it's page 10 under the heading of Law Keeping. And we began this theme last week, and as we studied it, as we began to look at this theme, we reminded ourselves that when the Proverbs were written, of course, the law of God for His people at that time was the law of Moses. And so these are referencing the law of Moses without doubt. But for us in this church age, we know that we are not without law toward Christ, that we have instruction, that we have a standard, which is His love. A standard is His grace, and we have many instructions in the teaching of the grace of God that we are to apply these same principles that we're learning here, that Israel applied to living under the law. We can apply these same truths. If we want to be wise in this age of grace, we have to listen to God's teaching, instruction on our conduct, our attitude, our actions. And as we've gone through the book of Proverbs, we've already seen a number of things that are presented to us that will let us know whether or not we are actually being wise. I hope all of us will say here tonight that we want to be wise as we learn to walk in the fear of the Lord. And we can, there are things that we can measure ourselves by, our own progress, by standing up next to these standards. And here is one of those found in chapter 28 and verse 7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. The paraphrase, the Message paraphrases it this way: practice God's law, get a reputation for wisdom. Hang out with a loose crowd and embarrass your family. And that's a pretty good paraphrase of the thought. Are you wise? Well, you can. One of the ways you can measure that is, who are your friends and who are your associates? That manifests a lot about your own character and your own spiritual condition, the people that you choose to hang out with as friends from whom you look for counsel and comfort and direction, those types of friends. We know that Jesus himself, he was the friend of sinners. But Jesus, in making himself available to sinners and those that were not of good reputation, the point of making himself accessible was that he might minister to them and offer them the grace of God that would save them as they were, but then would transform them. But Jesus didn't have the kind of associates that, well, we know who his associates were. Who was it he chose to hang out with? Well, those that had a desire for the will of God, his disciples. And he kept bringing them closer and closer and giving them more light to understand who God was. But this is an example for us. We have many associates or many acquaintances and those that we would use the word friends. Many of them may not be saved. Some might be saved, but very carnal. And we use those opportunities in order to be an example to them of what it means to live a godly life. Hopefully this is what our life is. And to encourage them to walk in the same way. But again, who do you choose to have as close friends? So kids and children, listen. If you want to be wise, when your parents say that, you know, I really don't want you to hang around with so-and-so anymore, there's a reason why they are saying that. It's not because they just don't like the person. It's not that they don't want you to tell them about Jesus. They do, and take those opportunities to tell them about Jesus. Don't be mean to them. Don't be hateful to them. But they're not the, if they do not fear the Lord, they're not the kind of friends that you want to be close to. And so that's what your parents mean. This proverb is saying, don't bring shame to yourself, to your family, to God who loves you, by associating with those who do not honor God. 1 Corinthians 15 is the New Testament teaching along this same line. 1 Corinthians 15, you want to be wise? Then we need to heed these principles. This law of grace, this was written by the apostle that was given the revelation of the grace message. And yet he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 32 to 34. If, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul is saying that is not how we're supposed to live. Verse 33, do not be deceived. If you think that way, you're deceiving yourself. If you hang out with those who think that way, you're deceiving yourself. Evil company corrupts good habits. So it matters who your friends are. It matters who you associate with. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. This is a command. This is a law of grace. Do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. The wonderful thing about the laws and the commandments of grace is that grace teaches us what we can learn because we are the children of God. We have a new nature. We're new creatures. So when the law commands something of us, it teaches us how to enter in, how to obey that command, and enables us to benefit from the fruit of righteousness. If you're wise, you're not going to live a life of self-indulgence. That's the gluttonous friends. You're not going to live a life of self-indulgence or associate with those who do, because you understand that it does not honor the Lord. It doesn't lead to wise living. It leads to shame. We are to occupy ourselves with the endeavors that lead to profit for time and for eternity. And so, studying God's word, praying, praising, serving others, witnessing, loving others, those are the things that we want to occupy ourselves with. And those are the ones that we want to associate with that are doing those things as well, because that's wise. It will lead to success. Wisdom leads to success in life and in eternity. The next one is found in the same chapter, Proverbs 28 and verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. God does not accept, even from his children, God does not accept outward works of religion when the heart is filled with hypocrisy. And this is something we must always keep in mind. Because it is easy, and all of us probably to one degree or another have experienced at least a measure of this, when we just go through the motions of church going and being a Christian, and the real zeal and living because of a revelation, that grows cold in our heart. And when we come to a place, when we stop allowing the Word of God to transform our life, then we can continue to go through the motions, but God is not impressed. Because God wants us to serve Him and to praise Him and to let His Word transform our lives. But if we just go through the motions and still live and do what we want to do, what comes natural to our flesh, if we just act and react according to the lust of the flesh, then even our prayer is rejected by God as something that is an offense to Him. Not only does He not hear it, but it's an offense. Hypocrisy among God's children is an offense to Him. Let's read an example in Isaiah 66 from the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the New Testament just to show that this is a principle and a truth that transcends dispensations. God did not tolerate hypocrisy from his people in the Old Testament, and he still does not tolerate it. Isaiah 66, and we'll read verses 1 to 4. Remember the context, the theme that these proverbs fall under is the keeping of the law. In other words, obedience to the revealed will of God. If you find the theme law-keeping offensive, look at it this way. We're talking about obedience to the revealed will of God for your life. God has revealed his will for us, hasn't he, as his children? After he saves us, does he just leave us on our own to just kind of wander through life however we think is best? No, he doesn't. He gives us instruction, doesn't he? And in Isaiah 66, 1 through 4, it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all of those things my hands has made, and all of those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man." What does God think of manslaughter, of murder? He doesn't accept it, does he? "But he who kills a bull, when their heart is far from the Lord and when they've stopped listening to the revealed will of God, stopped obeying the will of God," he said, "you might as well slay a man. I don't accept that sacrifice. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood." All of these things are an abomination to God. "He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways." They've stopped listening to the word, and they're going in their own ways. "And their soul delights in their abominations. So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and choose that in which I do not delight." Any of those things going on today among God's people? And God, it's an offense to God, the God of all grace. But nonetheless, when you stop listening to the word of God, when you stop obeying God's word, it offends him. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 John 3. Just as our proverb specifically targeted prayers, here in 1 John 3, verses 18 to 23, we're told the same thing in the New Testament, that the privilege of answered prayer is for those who are allowing the word of God to change their lives, their thoughts, their attitudes. But those who are not listening to the revealed will of God, not heeding God's instruction, there is no promise of answered prayer. Now notice I didn't say God will answer your prayer. God can do whatever he wants and does. But the promise of answered prayer is for those who live godly. 1 John 3, 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Again, the warning against hypocrisy. Going through the motions without the substance of love, faith, and obedience. "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart," this is a condition of prayer, of answered prayer, "if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Now, this is not talking about the difference between a sinner and a saint, because a sinner has no promise of answered prayer other than the prayer of repentance. But this, "our heart condemns us," in other words, is talking about our conscience. To live a life of godliness and transparency before God. If we're living that kind of life, we know that God we have this confidence toward God, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is a commandment of love, the commandment of grace. But notice the condition. If our heart does not condemn us, God does not tolerate hypocrisy. If we're going to enjoy the privilege of and the power of prayer, we must keep our ear inclined to obey God's loving instruction. The next verse in this heading is found in chapter 29 and verse 18. Some of you may remember this was the text from the very first sermon I preached here as pastor. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. The King James is more familiar to most of us probably. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he who keepeth the law, happy is he. This passage is often used and quoted, especially in churches, when they're getting ready to kick off a new building program or a new fundraising program. And the leaders of the church will tell you, this is the vision. And without a vision, the people perish. But that's not what this proverb's saying at all. Because those types of visions for the church, they're man-made. We're going to do this. This is our project. And I'm not saying that that all of those projects are bad in and of themselves. And some of them may actually be led of the Lord. I'm not saying that they're not. But that's not what this verse is saying. Most people, when they hear this verse, it's some physical or economic goal that men have set to try to reach. That's our vision. But the word vision in the Hebrew, it simply means a divine revelation. Where there is no divine revelation, the people perish. The word perish in the Hebrew means to be without restraint. And just at first sounding, that sounds like a good thing. Isn't that liberty, to be without restraint? But again, that's not the thought. The thought is being out of control. How would you like to be coming down the mountains in your car without any restraint, including no brakes? That's the exact meaning of the word, to be out of control. In the Spanish, I've made this reference before, but to me it's very clear. It's desenfrenar. It means to be without brakes. Where there is no revelation of the will of God, God's people are out of control and without brakes. And the end result will be disastrous. We need an understanding of the revealed will of God. And without it, God's people are headed down a path of destruction. And when we look at Christendom today, and when we look at many Christian churches today, they have a lot of man-made visions, and many of them are very successful in fulfilling those visions for the church. This is what we're going to do. And again, many of them are noble, and many of them mean well. And again, some of them may even be led of the Lord. But if God's people are not receiving an understanding of his plan and purpose for this church age and for their personal lives, then they're out of control. And when I see Christendom today, when I see much of Christianity today, it's out of control. And God's people are being hurt because they lack a vision. 2 Timothy 4, that first sermon I preached when I came here, and even before that when I met with the elders and the board members of the church here, I never promised a bunch of new programs. I didn't say, well, I'm going to try to get the congregation up to a certain number. I didn't say I'm going to try to raise the general fund a certain amount of dollars. I had none of those plans or visions for those kinds of things. But what I did promise and what I dedicate by the grace of God to do is always preach the word. Because the word of God is the only thing that is going to give God's people strength and wisdom and success in this life and eternity. Nothing else will do that. And so that's always been my vision for myself, my family, my ministry, and this assembly, is that we would know the will of God and that we would walk in the will of God. If we will do that, we will be successful. It doesn't, all the other numbers, all the other things that the world measures success by, and even the church at large measures success. None of those things have ever tempted me, because I understand the value of preaching the word of God. And this is the command that the Apostle Paul gave Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1-8. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Where there is no word, where there is no revealed will, where there's no understanding, there's no revelation, the people are out of control. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Only the Holy Spirit can give you that balance. And that's one thing you can always pray for your pastor, is that balance. To be able to convince, rebuke, exhort, but to do it with long-suffering, and to do it in the soundness of the teaching of Scripture. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. If you don't believe it, turn on to the Christian stations and radio, and you will hear this illustrated for you in living color. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am ready, already, Paul says, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, I want you to this is a familiar passage to most of us, but I want us to put it in the context of this being successful and wise in the will of God. Paul ended his career being killed, being a prisoner. He even said toward the end of his ministry that all in Asia have forsaken him. From the human standpoint, you don't measure that and call that success, do you? And yet he's promised here God's fullness of reward, because he was successful in doing the will of God. And what did he do? He simply preached the word till his dying breath. He was an example, a living example of that word and its power to transform your life. He didn't just preach it, he lived it over and over again, especially when writing to the carnal Corinthians and other of his epistles. He says, I didn't just preach to you, I lived it in your presence. This is what the vision that will keep you from being out of control, and that will lead to success. This is still my vision for myself and for this assembly, and it's the only one that will bring the success. Hosea 4:6, to abandon it, as many have, leads to destruction. If you come down the mountain without breaks, the end is not going to be pretty. The apostasy of the church today, though it appears to be having success in a lot of areas, the apostasy of the church today, because it's abandoned the simple teaching of Scripture, the end will not be pretty. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. I think of so many that are growing up in churches today that are being entertained, that are being indulged in so many areas, and yet they're not hearing the bread of life. They're not here. They're not receiving. The only thing that will save them and that will bring them to spiritual maturity and cause them to be able to deal with the things of life and will cause them to be ready to rule and reign with Christ when he comes. And it's not because the church here in America hasn't had the opportunity to know the vision or to hear the revealed will of God. It's because, like Israel, they rejected knowledge. And that gospel, you know, to talk about sin and repentance and to talk about godliness and obedience, we don't like to talk about that anymore. It's not very popular. So they rejected knowledge. But the end result is destruction. Instead of going down that path, may we follow Paul's example in Acts 26 and verses 19 and 20. Acts 26 and verses 19 and 20. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That was his vision from the road to Damascus until he laid down his life. And may we be as faithful to the heavenly vision that's been given us through the Apostle Paul. This message of grace to tell others, to be living examples of its power, to transform us, that we will be successful in doing the will of God and come to the same successful end that the Apostle Paul, as we love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look forward to when he comes and his reward will be with him.